Right. Hebrews 13. Verses 16 through 19 will be our consideration, but we'll start with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for those, for we have confidence that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the word, the message, the preaching, Lord, that we would see our privilege and our duty before you and before one another. And Lord, that we would seek your grace to achieve it, to live in it, and to be blessed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the good Lord is continuing to teach us as followers through his holy word and aspects of the faith for us to remember. And we are to remember in verse 16 the specific exhortation to be doing good. Notice that none of God's doctrines are given to us in a vacuum, but they're instruction for the church, for the members of the church to follow. And the exhortation for the body of Christ is to continue to pray for blessing. And here, a blessing upon the pastor and the elders. And each one will continue in doing good works and also having and bearing a clear conscience in our life and faith. And so our first point, doing good pleases God. Yeah, that's pretty, you know, simple. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so you remember earlier we had the exhortation of to bringing sacrifices to the Lord, the fruit of our lips, the praise of the Lord. Of course, we have a book of praise, the book of Psalms, to do that. So the Lord wants that specific praise to him. But another aspect of sacrifice to please the Lord is doing good. doing good, and sharing with others. Now, we must remember that as a Christian, we have a God-centered public life, as well as a private life. You know, we're trying. There's attempts to brainwash American Christians. You know, your faith is to be private and really private, like in your home and seen nowhere else. Nowhere to be a public and a private people, and consistent in that public and private life. And so, whatever we put our hands to is to be encompassing our faith. Whatever you say, whatever you do, and yes, even whatever you feel at any given time should reflect your faith. And so as Christians, we should never forget that the Lord does many, 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 we could probably say most of his good works towards you through other people. Now, in Psalm 145, verse 10 says, all your works, this is speaking to the Lord, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, comma, and your saints shall bless you. And so this is the pinnacle of the reason of good works, to bring praise to God, your God, your Lord, your Savior, your King. This is why you were created, is to praise God. And of course, you have the privilege to enjoy him forever as well. And so the good works done through God's people testify of his abiding grace, his grace working in a powerful way. You know, sometimes we think, you know, I have to take some powerful medicine to deal with this disease in my body. Well, once, you know, if the medicine is working rightly, it starts to interact chemically, and it does a mighty work, a transformation. Sometimes we don't see that transformation if the disease is just kind of inward. But if it's outward, then we would see it. But grace is to change you in a mighty way. And so Jesus and his marvelous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And this is where it's going, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that might be an interesting exercise. Write down what works you've done in the last week that bring glory to God that other people would recognize as bringing glory to God. Or maybe just have another list. What works have you done that in and of themselves do bring glory to God, whether other people recognize it or not? See, without good works in the life of a Christian, our faith is mere intellectual in nature. We may speak of having a relationship with Christ, but if that relationship does not manifest in a positive way in how we live for God and seek to bless others, to be a walking blessing. And if we are not keeping the statutes and the testimonies of the Lord, that would be a very hollow faith, an empty faith, a faith that people would not want to regard or follow. But there is a material and there's a physically evident change that happens in our coming to faith. Our speech should be dramatically different. Maybe it was full of cursing, now it's not. Maybe it was taking the Lord's name in vain, now it's not. Maybe it was all about, no, I, me, me, me. And now it's more full of the Lord. definitely center of our focus should not be upon ourselves, but on God and upon others, chiefly on God. Our value system should change. We live for God and not for self or for the world. We have strength and power that was unknown before because it is of God. And coming to faith, we now are called to, and by the abiding of the Holy Spirit and the teaching God, we can practice self-control. We can be restrained from engaging in sin that was even more than habitual, second nature to us. See, good works confirms that you are a child of God in Christ. In Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. See, as Paul's writing to Titus, affirm it by doing. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so there, the good works are highlighted as that they are a blessing to your fellow man. It doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. You are to be a blessing to others. Now, not all people recognize maybe our loving speech to them or maybe doing something on their behalf is out of a love for the Lord. Or out of love for them. I mean, they might be suspicious. You know, what's your angle? What are you trying to get at? Or maybe they just won't regard it and expect you to do for them. The good works, their purpose, again, as I said, first to glorify God by reflecting obedience to the Ten Commandments. And also they reflect the character of God in God's people. We're bearing the image. Because we experience the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a change in our heart, a change in the way we think. And yes, there's all that purpose of blessing in our good works and being purposeful in it to bless others. Whoever they are. It doesn't matter who they are. That's a wonderful thing. You could be my friend. You could be my enemy. You could be my brother and sister in the faith or somebody who really should be a brother or sister in the faith. Regardless, we will do good to all people as we have opportunity. And so the ministry of Jesus, think of that. The Lord and Savior Jesus, when he walked on this earth, remember, where did he walk? Did he walk in Saudi Arabia? No. In Western Europe? No. In Asia? No. Israel. It was Israel, Israel, Israel. He came to the sheep of Israel, and he went to all the tribes, he went to all the cities and villages, and he ministered to the believers, healing them, healing their loved ones, raising them from the dead, and did the same to the unbelievers. He ministered to Israel as a whole, doing good works in the name of the Father. And of course, all the way, the Lord Jesus is faithful to teach them of the commandments of God, the message of the gospel. Repent and believe, repent and have faith. Now the sharing here in our passage is expressed as a target of good works in this specific exhortation of the saints. And so let's acknowledge we all face needs. And sometimes we don't even know what need of next week could be. It could be pretty severe. And it could really be dependent upon someone else doing for that need to be fulfilled. The word for share, you know, it has multiple meanings, but it really gets to the same point. You know, fellowship. It could be one definition, association, community, communion, joint participation, or exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. And so, indeed, if you know, we want to spend a lot of time in 1 John, we emphasize that those who love God love those who are begotten of God. And that would be kind of the same idea here of this sharing. And sharing, of course, it's first to the household of God. And then secondly, to those outside. Let me remind you of one of the beautiful aspects of the early New Testament church. We emphasize New Testament church because the church began in the garden, right? And the church matured over time. But after Pentecost, as he's seeing people being converted and the fruitfulness of the teaching of the apostles, which are the teachings of the Lord, in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, some beautiful, beautiful narrative is given to us. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And that's what ideal, what we should have in every congregation, people of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's amazing. Now, and then it continues, verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, this didn't mean like the pastor went down and he went through the pockets of the people and you know, didn't say, hey, Noah, I love your car. Give me your car keys. And, you know, Thomas, I love your house. We're going to sell it tomorrow. You know, this was a great manifestation of the outpouring of the great amount of grace working in the church body and the lives of the membership. And so then they're naturally giving of their wealth, of their possessions. Didn't mean everyone sold their house, their only house. But if they had more than one house, people were selling that second house. Or perhaps they thought maybe we can rent. We don't need to own and we can give proceeds to the church. We don't know how they actually worked that out. But they people are saying, I can do with less. And my brother and sister, they already have a lot less. And they have needs I want to minister to. And so what needs to be emphasized, this is not the model of socialism or communism, which is evil in its nature. And of course, we always find that it's atheistic. Thinking that we can engineer society, we don't need God, and we can set things right and make things worse. No, what you see here in Acts 4, which is fulfillment of verse 16 of Hebrews 13, is that there is grace in the life of the people, and that they are of their own free will selling things that they feel they can do without, and giving the proceeds to bring blessing, further blessing, spreading out the blessing. All right, I'll use a simple analogy. Yeah, my daughter had a big piece of bread and a big chunk of jam in the middle. But, you know, we want to spread it out, right? Cover it on all parts of the bread for full enjoyment. And so Christian love is being manifested here. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He delights, the Lord delights to see his people standing out. Not for their praise, but for his praise. He delights to see the love of the saints and that there's concern for the body. A true concern that takes time and effort, phone calls and conversations and perhaps getting groceries for somebody or taking someone to the doctor. And this was a large collective witness. It wasn't one person. It wasn't a handful of people. It talks about the church. And we can't assume there weren't any exceptions whatsoever, but there were so many that were doing it, we would say it was the church doing this. The saints. You know what? The church cannot look better than when it is faithful to God's word, proclaiming the gospel, and living it out and showing mercy to one another and to those outside of the faith. You know, sometimes we have opportunity to minister to those that you don't see. You'll never see. I might not see them. And it's just a conversation over a phone. And a need is met. And so we are to be a blessing. We are to be intentional to seek to bless. And sometimes we bless in ways that we don't realize. And we can testify of that and of the Lord using other people in our lives to bless us. And something they said, and they'll probably never, if we bring that, they'll never remember. I don't remember saying that, but I'm glad you were blessed. It was the Lord working in all that. And so we are to bless each other in a physical way. If can be, financially as well. Emotionally and indeed, continually on a spiritual basis. And so we are given that exhortation, point two. Obey your elders. Be submissive to the things of the Lord. Now, this is just, it might be a drum beating on, but the elders of the church is God's idea. And it's not just an idea, it's a command. So we do teach the regular principle of church government. There's not a regular principle of secular government. Do you realize that? A lot of Americans don't realize that. They think it's democracy or, you know, the constitutional system of government we have, which is broken, really. But the church government, we would say the most specific church government God has given us is Presbyterian government. And it's not to say a Baptist church is not a legitimate church or they don't have a church government whatsoever. Actually, many do have elders, and or many more now have elders. But the biblical teaching that there is plurality and a parity of elders, and they're given specific duties to oversee the flock. And so in our circles, we talk about being under shepherds. So my fellow elders in the presbytery wouldn't look at me and say, well, Kent is the shepherd of the congregation in Durham. They would probably more properly say, I am one of the under-shepherds. Because we acknowledge Christ is the great shepherd, I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm below that shepherd. And so, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, God's word says. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So when I ask, like, how are you doing? How are things going? Yeah, I'm looking for the big picture. Are you well? Now, I didn't know until 5 minutes before the service that our sister Martha was in pain. And so we pray. I want to know about struggles. I want to know the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because we have to pray. We have to help one another. And so we must look at elders this way. Do not look at elders as those who are doing a job. And especially the pastor. Oh, that's the guy we hired. And 2012. And this is his job description. Indeed, there is a job description, and should be. But your elders are not to be treated like somebody on the other side of the counter at Walmart. It says complaint compartment. Right? Or customer service. That'd be more sanctified, right? customer service. I mean, elders in the church are meant to be servants. And this is, you know, when people say, hey, you know, there's a leadership conference for churches. You know, you need to go to know how to be a leader. Well, the way Jesus taught it and God taught it, think of Moses, Joseph, Daniel, all the great ones. They learn to be servants first. And they remain servants. And so, yes, we are servants. But be submissive to your elders, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, let's go back to verse 7. You know, the elders kind of pop up kind of frequently in this chapter. And you can go through epistles, and you have at the introduction, you know, Paul and Timothy to, you know, the elders at Galatia, and then, you know, it goes on about the epistle. But here, they're brought up, you know, three times in our text. I just read to you. Then back in verse 7, remember those who rule over you. This is referring to the church rulers who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So look at, remember, regard those who rule over you, and look at the conduct of their faith. Remember those who brought the word, the gospel to you. And then verse 24, which we'll get to in 2 weeks, greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. So, you know, remember to say, you know, hi, or grace and peace in the name of the Lord to your elders. Now, we must uphold the structure of Christ's church. I hope this is pretty evident. I'll touch upon that in a second here. We are to submit to the teaching of the church. This is what you see in Acts 2. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that people were submitting, that they were abiding in the doctrine of the apostles, that which was taught to them from the Word and from Jesus. And then they were going house to house, breaking bread, having communion. And so we are to honor those God has placed in authority over us. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Now, we have in our church a two-office view. It's, you know, that we see two offices. There's the office of deacon and the office of elder, yet there's two different functions. There's the ruling elder and there's the teaching elder. Some churches have a three office. You know, some could even have a four office. But a lot of times in a three office, the pastor is put aside. Not in a dismissive way, but you have elders. You're to respect and honor, but give the double honor to the pastors. I don't think that's a teaching of Scripture. I think in Timothy, it talks about giving double honor to the elders, especially those who labor in word. I think it's just, in general, you give kind of a double honor to your elders. Because of the work. Because of the hardness of the work. Now, sadly, we know there's been too much bad news, scandalous news. Things that are unseemly to speak about. Really. You know, Scripture talks about there's some things that are unseemly to speak about. But it's a gross sin. It's breaking out everywhere, so it does need to be talked about. And of course, I'm referring to churches, and I'm using the word broadly here, church, where the pastors, those in authority, and they might be call themselves bishops or whatnot, are abusing the members, and even the youngest of members. This is the grossest sin. This is one of the greatest degrees of wickedness contrived by fallen man. And it is a scandal because it is covered up again and again and again and again. A pastor is commissioned by the Lord to guard the sheep with his life. That's what a shepherd does. To guard the sheep, to guard the membership from attack from outside. And definitely, there should be no means of attack within the church. And sadly, people have been physically assaulted. Of course, there's other forms of assault too. Pastors and elders are accountable to God and to the membership and to the presbytery. And yes, at times, even to the civil magistrate, if we're talking about crimes. We are accountable in how we fulfill our duties or how we fail in not fulfilling our duties. Now, the elders cannot do their work as they are called to by the Lord if there is no obedience given to them. This is what our verse is getting at. It is a weighty thing to be an elder. It is not fun. It is not easy. It is not light. It comes at a cost to you personally, relationally. You must recognize first that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. As we sing about in Psalm 23, if we went to John 10, we would read about it. We see it throughout scriptures. And when you join this congregation, and we just had not too far in the past, someone take the vows of church membership. And one of the vows is they're submitting to the government. They're submitting to the Lord and submitting to the government which God has ordained and taught in his word. And yes, there are specific elders at any specific time. And if you need correction in your life or in your faith, will you submit to that authority? You know what? Every person who's ever been excommunicated because of defiance against the elders and because of hardness in their sin have taken this vow. So since it is kind of easy to say, yes, I do, maybe it's very sobering, but you must be continuing to be reminded of the importance of it, and not just for the membership, but for the elders as well, because we too are accountable. Late March, late February, early March, I had to go to presbytery. I had to give a report. At the end of the report, you're facing 50, 60, 70 elders, and they can ask you a question, any question. And they can keep asking you questions. They can say, why did you do this? Or why didn't you do that? Or this seems to be a problem here. And I will testify that it's not an inquisition. Here's a concern. Well, seems like it's been hard. How can we pray? How can we have help? Would it be helpful if we did this? A lot of times the suggestions come personally, perhaps outside the official meeting. But I want you to understand kind of the greater aspect of this exhortation here. And one of the most common reasons why a pastor leaves the pastorate is usually financial. But very close to that, it might be ahead of it, is because of difficulty. The extreme difficulty of doing the work. And I'll have a comma there. And I'm not talking about a day-to-day difficulty, but something worse. That's when those pastors, and sometimes elders as well, really elders can get burned out, when they're facing within their body, within their membership, which they are to guide and to shepherd and to teach and to disciple, they get opposition. Strong opposition. People define the government of the church. And of course, they're really doing it against the Lord. But they're venting towards the elders. How dare you accuse me of this sin? They're threatened. They lose friendships. People might tend to gossip. And so they're leading, they're making a faction within the body. They're dividing the body. It can go on for months or even years. And there is no honoring of the eldership and all that. There is no submitting to those who are ruling over you. And pastors can lose the joy. They dread it. They have all these different symptoms of stress disorders. And they might dread the session meeting. Dread the prayer meeting. I have one pastor friend who says there was one woman who would rebuke him through her prayer. And it was this kind of continued rebuke. Go, Lord, give our pastor joy to be with his people. And and just one thing after another. And she's cloaking that in prayer. And praise the Lord, the eldership collectively decide to talk to her, and that behavior has stopped. But what a terrible way to be discouraged. We expect the enemy outside. We expect the enemy of unbelief. We don't expect the enemy to be part of the membership of the body of Christ, and that does happen. But it's something that's out of order and needs to be addressed. Sometimes a pastor's family can be discouraged, and their children, because of how the pastor is treated. But you know what? Satan is in all that. So let us put the Lord first and foremost in all our considerations. Obey those who rule over you, for they do it on behalf of Christ. You know, on some of the boards of our institutions, I remember one person who was the head of the institution, I won't name names, you only know the name anyway. He said during Senate, during the report, referring to his board, like, I trust these men. And the thing is, any member of the court can be elected to serve on that board for 6 years. And anyone should be able to be voted on. But that's not the case. Usually it's kind of the same type of men, or specific men, or kind of rotated on there and off. And I just thought, that's really not a good statement. I trust these men, I'm not sure, 12? But the 88? I mean, 80 of you guys? You should trust the Lord in whoever he sends. Somebody might turn out to be a bad apple, per se. But, are you looking to the Lord? This is why we say to our wives, submit to your husband. If he's saying something that it is good, or if it's not a matter of sin, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. The issue is not really the husband. It's really submitting to the Lord. And the same about membership. It's really not about your specific elders. I mean, if you really feel that they're fully not qualified, don't join the church. But if they are qualified, you're submitting to the Lord. Because you can be used by the Lord in a great way to bring blessings. We talked about with our material things and doing good works, but also in honoring those who are in office. Give encouragement to your elders and do not fight against them. And indeed, pray for them. And I'm thankful for the prayers, and very humbled when people are praying out loud for me. It's like, well, I need it. I'm thankful others are acknowledging that as well. Because we must all give an account before the Lord. I was in a committee meeting yesterday morning, and one of the pastors was bringing this up. So, he was just saying, we got to be mindful of what we do. We can't make things up. Because he's pointing to all of us, You and I are going to give an account. And we reference Hebrews 13, verse 17. It's like, wow, I preached on that. And it's true. We must give an account. So let us do our work. Let us continue in love. Let's continue in good works. I mean, that's the little simple explanation of it. And so our third and last point here, pray for your elders. We're going to pray for the good conscience and living honorably. And of course, let's look at this broadly as well, a specific application for the elders. But you want to be in good conscience, and you want to live honorably, right? All right, so it's for all of us. Pray for us, you know, this mysterious writer I call Paul. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So verse 18 is asking for a prayer again. We are needy people. We are people of prayer. Pastors need prayer for them to do the work of a pastor. We pray for missionaries. A lot of times I send out a prayer letter from the work in Pakistan, and notice like there's like initials. Who is that person? You know, you're not told over the internet for security reasons, but we can still pray. Pray for your pastors and your elders. Pray that they would, you know, have the time and freedom of distraction to prepare the sermons and the lessons for the coming week, for their meeting with people. Pray for their prayer time. Probably one of the biggest needs you need to pray for elders, and especially pastors, for their own personal time. It's easy to start getting to the books and preparing, but not feeding yourself first. So when we go back to verse 7, should follow the faith of your elders. You must know the life of your pastor. We're reminded that we are to know our pastor. We are to know of his life, of his ministry. And there's some things that you're not supposed to know at any given time. What I refer to you about is certain counseling, maybe certain steps of discipline that are not yet public. You know, some things need to be public. If a sin is public, then usually rebuke is public. But if it's of a private nature, the rebuke might be private. And so, I mean, there has to be accounting. There has to be answering of your actions. But on a day-to-day basis, we don't operate like the internet, just put it out there, let everyone see. So even with the minutes of our session meetings, technically they are public record. We use the word public in the confines of the church, right? So Joe Blow down the street says, hey, I want to see your minutes that you guys talked about and decided in the last. It's like, who are you? No. You know. There may be certain restrictions to members. Do they need to know, especially if it's on a personal nature? If they're not involved, then that might be not shown. But overall, we are very public people. The church is very public, and it's accountable. And so, vow 4 and 5 of our membership emphasizes a participation in the body of the local church, in the life of one another as well. Now, this matter about a good conscience, I think we dealt with this in 2 Corinthians when we went through that book. You know, this is the same for all Christians. We must have a good conscience. And you think, well, when I think about my sins, my conscience is not good. Well, it should be good. Because you have confessed your sins, have you not? Before the Lord. And you believe that he has paid for those sins on the cross. And hence, you can have a good conscience. You don't dismiss the sins. You don't say they weren't really that bad. No, you say they were evil, but they have been paid for by the Lord. And so this is a plea for growth and sanctification. We want to have faith and a God-centered, faithful ministry. And we want to have our conscience clear. Now, did you deal with this discipline issue right, Pastor Butterfield? You know, if someone asked me about some particular situation, I hope I can say about all those situations, yes. You know, maybe we weren't quick enough to speak to this person. Or maybe we were too slow to go to the next step. But overall, yes, I believe I honor the Lord, and I showed concern for this person's soul, and I have called them to repentance, and I have emphasized the gospel grace, reminded of their vows and the promises. Yes, I pray that would be my answer. And so all this is emphasizing all these things, the dependence upon the Lord, upon Christ, our continued need to confess before Him and to grow through Him and His power and truth. Consider Paul and Peter. They speak about a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You know, the world can't conjure up a good conscience. You know what the world suggests to you? Forget it. Forget it. Don't think about it. Forget it. Yeah. I got news about my grandfather who died. My mother, you know, was an unbeliever. You know, I told her the news, and she just, her only advice to me was to have a stiff upper lip. I said, what are we, British? What is that? Like, I'm not supposed to cry for my grandfather. See, the world can't deal with emotions rightly, but God can. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Remember, the pastor, theologian Paul. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. If you pray a lot for yourself and for others, I think you can have that clear conscience. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Key. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Paul, you are a blasphemer. Paul, you killed Christians. You're not worthy to be an apostle. I've been called apostle. See, Paul could say, I was called by the Lord. And yes, I did these sins, and I did them in ignorance. But God's grace worked in me. I am the chief of sinners. 1 Peter 3:21. Peter talking about, you know, the kind of the purpose of baptism, and comparing to the flood of Noah's time, the antitype. So there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So that's where confession is key. Answer of a good conscience towards God and baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has a practical request, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In all likelihood, Paul, definitely the writer, is in prison. We know Paul and Peter and the other apostles were repeat offenders. They were always preaching Christ and always getting themselves put in jail. And Paul's desire, whatever is hindering, that no, you know, he's saying, I want to come to you again. I want to be in your company. You see this throughout his epistles. I want to help you and further you in your faith. I want to strengthen you with the word. He's always concerned about furthering the Christians along their faith and walk of faith. And so he adds that to his prayer requests. Just like we pray for the release of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, but we know the Lord might not release them all, but He will use them all. And so in conclusion, we are to have that mind to serve and minister in the name of Christ at any moment of any day. And God exhorts us to encourage one another to continue in good works and to practice with sharing that which we have with one another. And indeed, as we think of the roles as members, we can think of ourselves also as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and students and employees and whatnot, that we are to have a good conscience. We are to be submissive to our elders in the church and encourage them to do the work before them and the work that we need done on our behalf as well. And we give praise to God, for God has set all this up for His body, for His glory, and for our blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in, Lord, Your truth and Your instruction to us through Your mighty word. We pray that we would take to heart these words, that we would put to steady practice. And even, Lord, when we are tempted, perhaps by the flesh, our unbelief or hardness of our heart, and Lord, to not to practice this, not to be praying, not to be showing love, or not to be sharing. Lord, help us to be consistent in our faithfulness, to honor You first, and in honoring You, to honor those within the body, and to recognize and to honor the elders that You have put in the church body, whether locally or presbytery, or even throughout the denomination, for we are all accountable to one another, acknowledging that Christ is our great and chief shepherd of our souls. In His name we do pray. Amen.